Like, okay, fine. I mean, I agree. I think that's fine. Like, that's a good, that's better than what some people are looking for. Okay, so, but still, it's not a spiritual mind. The only way to have a spiritual mind is by reading the Bible. The reading the Bible, and listen, if you read the Bible and you keep reading the Bible, it'll have an effect on you. And if you listen to the Bible and you listen to the messages, it'll have an effect on you. And it takes time, but it'll happen. And if you keep reading the Bible and it starts to come together, it's like the mind, it's the mind of Christ, and Spirit is teaching you. And now you'll become rooted and grounded, and not so much, I don't really care, did you have a good day or a bad day? Or does your boss like you, your boss doesn't like you, or you know, are you happy at home or something like that? It's like, I can't follow happiness. I want to follow something else. I want to follow a Spirit-filled life. And the fruit of the Spirit is not happiness. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace. It's actually righteousness. And the Bible is saying, there's Proverbs. If you read Proverbs, there's a chapter 10 where the word righteousness is many times coming up in that chapter. And if we seek righteousness, we find it, we live in it. It's called imparted righteousness. It's the Holy Spirit in us. And we live in the Spirit. Wow. Man. Then people say, why are you like the way you are? You know, you're just consistently... Why do you have this like life? And the other thing it'll give you that the good life will not. You know how in the back of the Jeep, it says good life is good? You know? Or you know how people say at work, you know, the good life. I went hunting last weekend, I get to live in the good life. I was kayaking or something. Or, you know, I went to dinner with my wife. I'm living the good life, you know? Okay. It's like, it's very unstable if your target is the good life. It's very unstable. But if it's the righteous life and the Spirit of God leads you in a spiritual life, then you start saying, what is your will, Lord? What is your will? And you bring the good life to the cross and you say, I want your will. Then you find yourself like being led. And then you find yourself on a sidewalk eating a sandwich and saying, wow, I am so blessed of God, you know. I am so happy. And somebody on Facebook says, you know, we went on a vacation in the Caribbean. And you go, oh, that, you know, whatever. I could care less. There are people on Facebook that are shallow in their target and they live in secret jealousy. And they are struggling with, they compare themselves to other people because a good life is an unstable life. But a righteous life is a fulfilling life and a satisfying life. Okay? Amen.
I was thinking about when we come to places where we make decisions, like you're looking for a church, you want to take a step to go to Bible school. You graduate from Bible school. Maybe you're thinking about, you know, going overseas in the mission field. It will be contested all the way. It'll be contested. And in Acts chapter 4, they were contested by the religious people in Jerusalem. In Acts chapter 8, Philip was met by Simon the sorcerer. Acts chapter 13, the advance into Greece, or the advance into Asia, Elymas the sorcerer. Acts 16, the advance into Europe, the woman with the spirit of divination. Acts 19, the advance into that area, Turkey, whatnot. Jesus we know, and Paul we know, but who are you? Every advance was met, and it says three times God gave him an open door. Acts 14:27, 2 Corinthians 2:12, 1 Corinthians 16:8-9. The open door, a great and effectual door is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries. The word adversary is interesting. It means it's lying at the door. So if we don't recognize these things, you know, and the enemy will many times come up with something good to replace something God. In other words, like God is leading me in a certain way when the enemy says, well, you know, I'm going to just give them something very good. And that will distract them from something that's very God, you know. And it's really amazing. So, and realizing that we have all the armor of God. I thought about the armor of God today being the armor of grace. Because it keeps saying, take, 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 you know. And really, really something. But as we make decisions, we will find that there will be opposition to those decisions, without a doubt. And then we can, sometimes we look at the opposition and think it's not, this decision is not from God, but there's going to be opposition. Paul was opposed everywhere he went in advancing the gospel. Opposed every new step. And it's quite something, you know. So that maybe I'm going to make a decision to read my Bible. Well, it's going to be opposed. The phone's ringing. It's going to be opposed, you know. Whatever. I don't understand something. There's going to be opposition to... Have you ever, like, prayed and had any opposition? Anybody ever had any opposition to prayer? I mean, you know, it's really interesting. Then maybe coming to church, you know. So the enemy is never like you had the line. It's continual. It just never stops. It never stops, you know. And yet, do I discern it? Now, there's two sources for discernment that I need. One is 1 Corinthians 2:14-16. A spirit-filled man or woman is able to discern what is of God and what is not of God. The filling of the Holy Spirit. The second source of discernment is Hebrews 5:11-14. Strong meat is for them of full age who have by reason of use had their senses exercised to discern good and evil. They need the meat of the Word of God. So if I am not spirit-filled and I am not word-filled, like how do I distinguish what to do? I can make a decision that seems like it's a good decision. But is it the decision that God would have me to make? Somebody can take a job based upon a location and it takes them away from fellowship. And people have to stand or fall before God. There's no doubt. But there will be something good to go against something from God. Sometimes we're looking for like something evil. But it's interesting how, you know, you're hungry, turn these stones to bread. It's not a big thing, you know. Hungry, aren't you? It's true that you're hungry. Do something here, you know. He didn't say curse the Father, did he? He just said turn these stones to bread. So there will be this kind of opposition, and yet God gives me the ability to discern. And I really believe that that's why I need two great sources that I spoke about, but let's just break one of them down with the Word. I need to be in the Word and under the Word. Not just in the Word, then I can become a very interesting person. I can become subjective. I need to be under the Word, and not just under the Word, because then I don't have a personal walk with God, 2 Timothy 2:15. So the importance of being in the Word, study to show yourself approved, and being under, listening, having a church where the Word of God is preached, where I'm receiving definition. And I was thinking this maybe a week ago that the warfare is going to happen regardless if I come to church or I don't. It's going to happen regardless if I read the Bible or I do not. The Word will equip me for the warfare, but if I don't come, the warfare is coming. And I don't have anything to go against just natural thinking. And you can find that many people will, when they're faced with troublesome situations, we can all do this, that I begin to think with natural human reason. And it reasonably sounds like a good idea, you know. And I like David. One time, the Philistines came up into the valley of Rephaim, and one time he went one way against them. Then it says exactly the same thing again. They came up again into the valley. I think it's 2 Samuel 5. And then he had another tactic. He was listening to God. He had two tactics, you know. And why didn't he had victory the first time. Why don't you just do the same thing you did last time? Because you had victory, because God told him, come behind them now, ambush them. So the man of God listening to the Spirit of God through the Word of God and not just making decisions because they seem to be. That's why I think it's very important that in making decisions we would get counselors. I think your Pastor Justice said the other night, in a multitude of counselors there is safety. In the multitude of counselors. So I've got the Word of God to counsel me, my personal walk. I've got leadership to counsel me. I get a witness from the body. I mean, God wants us to make decisions, and He gives us everything we need to make those decisions. But if I'm not available to these multitude of counselors or the input, then I can just make decisions, and they might not even be God. It might look like it could be, but it might not be God. Question? Comment? There's the microphone. I can't see. You're on my left. Okay. Yes. I don't understand French, so you're going to have to help me.
Bah, bonsoir d'abord.
Good evening.
En fait, je voulais rajouter quelque chose.
I wanted to add something to what you said.
À ce que le pasteur Schiller avait dit.
To what you said, Pastor Schibelli.
Et ça correspond à ce que le pasteur Schibelli a dit aussi, en fait.
And it goes along with what you said.
Parce que dans mes déplacements, dans mes voyages,
I'm traveling.
J'ai souvent été confronté à des démons.
I've often was confronted with demonic activity.
Et si on n'est pas vraiment ancré dans la parole,
and if you're not really rooted into the word of God,
les démons n'ont pas peur de nous, hein.
Demons are not afraid by us.
Ils n'hésitent pas à nous attaquer.
And they don't hesitate to attack us.
Ils sentent bien qu'on n'est pas couvert spirituellement.
Because they know that we are not spiritually covered.
Qu'on n'est pas enseigné correctement.
We are not properly taught.
Et ils n'hésitent pas à attaquer.
And then they come at us.
Donc les deux en fait sont vrais. Il faut vraiment être dans la parole.
So it's so true what you say. We need to be in the Word of God.
Être enseigné correctement.
To be under the Word of God and
savoir
properly
utiliser
taught,
les armes qu'on nous a données.
And use the weapon that God gave us.
Parce que sinon le démon s'en moque.
Otherwise, the demons are laughing at us. That was a comment.
Merci.
Thank you.
And I had this thought tonight about alien opposition. John chapter 17 in the prayer of Jesus Christ. He doesn't mention the enemy really that much or whatever, but he uses the word world 19 times in his prayer. 19 times he uses the word cosmos. That which is alien and opposed. The alien opposition to the church and to the believer. And Jesus is praying. And his prayer is that we would be kept by God in this world. They are not of the world. You know, he just keeps saying that word over and over again. The emphasis is remarkable. You know, the emphasis of his prayer. And just that we would watch out for he's the God of this world. There's three verses, John 12:31, John 14:30, and John 16:11. Jesus says to the disciples, he's the prince of this world. Three times. Watch out for the prince of this world. He's telling in intimacy his disciples. He's the ruler. In Ephesians 2:2, he's the prince of the power of the air. And it's not to put us in a place of fear, but it's in a place of just recognizing the opposition. Behind the world system, by the way, I've been wondering recently, like, what is the world? What is the world anyway? It can become very vague and abstract. The world has two sources, Satan, demons, and the flesh. It's a system sourced in the enemy, Satan, and the old sin nature. And it's a system that's created to almost convincingly try to draw us away from God. Very interesting, you know? I mean, think about this. as long as Lot is with Abraham, he's covered. Okay? Then Genesis chapter 13, something unusual happens. He sees with his eye Sodom and Gomorrah, and he said it looked like the Garden of Eden. That's amazing. Sodom and Gomorrah looked like the Garden of Eden. And he pitched his tent that way, and then he went that way, and he lived there. Then he dwelt in the gate as a leader. All right? And look what happened. He got out by the skin of his teeth, right? I mean, God just destroyed what looked like to him the Garden of Eden. So, you know, I was thinking about the eye gate. Like, what can come into the eye gate, which enters into the gate of the mind, then the gate of the will, and before you know it, people are making decisions based upon things that are projected at them to connect with the old sin nature. See, Satan cannot connect with the Holy Spirit, the new man. He can only connect with the old sin nature. So his projections are looking to connect with a reflection of the old sin nature. In other words, maybe there's certain displayed aspects of our lives that are very evident. So the enemy just goes after that. He's going after James and John's anger. All right? He's going after Peter's fear of religious Jews. He's going after those things, you know. And it's amazing when you follow some things, even genetically. Abraham lied, Isaac lied, Jacob lied, and the sons of Jacob were liars, you know. This thing just kept going, you know. This is genetics along with a generational move there. And it's like the enemy, he knows what's going on. So I need doctrine and truth and life and the body. How do I get delivered from a perverted, polluted, evil, wicked, progressively evil generation, age, an age that we live in? And that is by being a receiver of his word, embracing his word, loving fellowship, the life of prayer, and the mission of the gospel. This is so vital, because it's like, you know, you think the enemy is enjoying the fact that we're in Baltimore? I'm not so sure. I'm not so sure he threw a party when we came, you know. But so there's this opposition. And you know, just before I give it over, I had this one thought about one of my favorites in the Bible. You preached years ago on Benaiah killed a lion in a pit on a snowy day. Remember that message? I think you were growling like a lion or something like that. But listen, Benaiah's name means son of my right hand. And he killed, there were three things he took care of. Number one, he killed a lion in a pit. That's the devil. Number two, he took a sword from an Egyptian and killed him with his own sword. That's the world. Then he killed two lion-like men of Moab. That's the flesh. And this one man, like, took care of all three of them, you know? He's son of my right hand. That's what Jesus Christ has done. He's given us victory over the flesh, the devil, and the world. And this was an interesting person. And David's mighty men.
Let's repeat that. So the lion in the pit, that's the devil? Was that? Okay, then an Egyptian with his own spear is the world. Okay, and then, let's see, the devil. Two and lion like man, like from Moab, the flesh. Wow. The son in my right hand. He was the mightiest of the mighty men, right? Like there was some, you know how he would say, and he had not achieved the level of the other one. Remember the highest one, but I think Benaiah was he the one, the highest one? It was the second one. Pastor Ben, do you know? David's mighty men. Was Benaiah Jewish? Pastor Ben? Do you know in David's mighty men, were they Jews? They were all kinds of people. Because one of them was Hittite. Uriah was the Hittite, right? So they were all, and they came to David in the cave of Adullam with those three things. They were in debt, in distress, despair. And Pastor Ben knows where they came from, right? I mean, generally. Do you want to comment on it? Because we've all come from different parts of the world to hear something from you. Don't deprive us. There's a proverb, when you have it in the power of your hand to give it, don't hold it back. Now get over here. No, there's an empty chair right there. No, if you want it, you're free. Huh? All right, so we got the Son of the Right Hand. We got the spiritual warfare. And Pastor Ben lives in Israel. Hasn't been here for, I don't know, 10 years, Pastor, maybe? Huh? Long time. And we're just really blessed to have him here. He lives in Jerusalem. Dr. Ben. Benaiah didn't? He didn't attain to the first three. And the first three were like Ken Fiers was one of them. Pastor John Cartier. And Jeff Karowicz was the third one. They have not attained unto that, those guys. Okay, go ahead, Pastor.
Are these the five stones that were used against Goliath?
Yes.
No, honestly, my mind is a little still in the airplane, so I'm not really registering so fast.
I think maybe we would like to hear, like, just what do you know about David's mighty men? Because what we understand is that warfare, you know, warfare. And so feel free.
Can we say there's one thing about David's mighty men? There was one called Joab, you say here. And he was the most faithful man. Really faithful man. But he missed David's heartbeat because Asahel came from the other kingdom, from the northern kingdom, and he came to meet with David. And David was receiving him. But Joab or Joab, he was faithful, but he missed David's heartbeat. So he went and killed this man that he thought to be an evil man. And David saw him, he wasn't an evil man. So he was faithful to him in one hand, but at the same time, he missed his heart. He wasn't living in the heart of mercy that David had. So many times the warriors of God have that problem. Like you have men that are excellent in fighting heresies. They're very good in fighting heresies. They can pull all the verses out of there, you know, and show where they are and where they're wrong. But my goodness, when they start talking about the churches, sometimes they call the churches that are good bad, because they have that Joab's mindset. And then at the end, well, when Solomon got the throne, David said, you have to deal with Joab. Kind of a tough one.
You're so gentle. You're so gentle. You make like, you know, it's beautiful. I love the subject because Joab was like David's general. There was a time when, remember, when David counted, numbered Israel, and Joab said, why are you doing that? So there he had the Lord's mind. But otherwise, he, you know, you can't really trust him because he was, and he, in the Absalom rebellion, he actually, he was with David, but it seems like, you know, he was disappointed with David, right? And then when David was sick, he actually sided with Adonijah, or how do you say his name? Adonijah. David's son, David's other son, who said, I will be king.
He murdered Avner. Yeah, he murdered. Was it Avner or Asahel? He murdered one of the good men, one of the men that wanted to come to David in good terms. And David wanted to show mercy to this man, but he missed. That's a weird thing, because he was faithful to the king. He also was faithful to the Lord, because he didn't want the counting of the people. But he missed God's heart, that David had, right? So we had, like, years ago from the West Coast, from this one man who was excellent in fighting against heresies, this institute in California. He came even to our ministry. He was excellent fighting against Jehovah's Witnesses and all this. But then he started calling Christian ministries in wrong terms.
I think it's interesting that in 1 Samuel, is it 22, they joined him in the cave Adullam, which means, I'm not saying it right in Hebrew, but forgive me, but it means the place of God's delight. And here they are, decades later, they're back at the cave, 2 Samuel 23. They're right back at the same cave again, you know? Like they had like a cave headquarters in one way. The first three that are named here, Adino, he slew 800 people at once. Eleazar, and then it seems like they were the first three, Shamar. So they seem to be the first three. But I think a great leadership topic is the mighty men of David. Number one, they were submitted to God and submitted to David. Number two, they were loyal to God and loyal to David. Number three, they were men who had an eternal purpose. Number four, they were men who could stand together. And number five, they were men who could stand alone. We did that years ago as a leadership thing, the mighty men of David. And these men, when Absalom had this huge army, thousands of men, he was counseled, if you meet your father with his mighty men in the wilderness, you lose. With your 50,000 man army, him with his few hundred, they were chafed in the mind. That was one thing, and they had hearts like lions. They had hearts like lions, and they were mentally insane in regards to how people looked at them. They were like, they're just with David. They're just with David. Doesn't matter. You need to drink water. We're going. By the way, I believe, and maybe you know, I think they had to fight through two armies to get to the water. The army that was close to them and the one at Jerusalem. Then they had to fight through two armies coming back. So they actually had to fight for water, four armies, four areas. And these guys were serious. They were serious. And they had hearts after God and hearts after David. It was something remarkable. And they were with him. I think they went with Solomon after, didn't they? I think they were, they kind of stayed with Solomon. I don't know for how long, but a little bit.
We actually live right next to the valley of Rephaim, where that fight is. We live right there. But I think at that time when the great decision came what to do, there were the men of Issachar who knew what Israel ought to do. They had wisdom. They knew what Israel ought to do. But the thing, what they knew Israel ought to do is to see where the anointing is, to join King David. That's what Israel ought to do. That was the thing that they understood. Yes. The Valley of Rephaim means, of course, the Valley of Giants. So that's also like there's a demonic context there. But I liked what was said earlier about the subject of demons. But John, in his gospel, he deals with the revelation of the Son of God. And the bottom line, and the devil. There's no mention in the Gospel of John of casting out demons, of dealing with demons. It's not because he didn't know about it, but he just dealt with the prince, and the prince of evil, and then he dealt with the revelation of the Son of God. And then his epistle, he said, "For this reason was the Son of God manifested, that he would just destroy the works of the devil." And I think it was Watchman Nee who said once that the more we have body life, which manifests the Son of God, we don't have the same level of dealing with demons that otherwise we would have. And it's the power of the cross, really, the power of the blood. Yes.
Yeah, I mean, if the church is the church, right, and we have the life, the manifestation of Christ in the body, and demons flee, and even it could be that if somebody has a demon problem, the demon's strategy is to keep them away from here. Because if they come in, the manifestation of Christ may deliver the person. And, you know, they're delivered. You know, it happens, you know.
Yes.
That is generally our way of thinking, that if people can come in, and if they would humble themselves before God, God will set them free, you know. Yeah. So to keep them away from the demons, keeping away from Christ. But then when the demonized man in the synagogue, like, discerned, recognized the demon, went and said, "What do you have to do with us?" There was like confrontation. And the demon lost, you know. That was it. He was cast out.
Can we say something about not giving place to the devil? And when we move to certain areas where people have been doing evil, I remember Pastor Palmer in his days, he was always saying, "Dedicate the house before you move into it." But my wife and I, we had a tangible experience. We rented an apartment in one house, in one area. We rented that apartment. And it's strange, when we moved in, we cleaned it from all the dirt and painted it, and then we moved in. And songs that, these hits from the 60s, they started to going around in our minds. Songs that we never even remembered, like for Ramona and me, independently. We just said, "What's going on? Why do I fight these songs?" And she said, she fights him. I said, I fight the same songs. So we said, okay, this is what we have to do. We're going to dedicate this house to the Lord. Because people that had been living there, they were into heavy drinking and playing these songs, like all the time. So that place was like, there was a place that was given to these things. Now, we didn't have to do anything heavy, like casting anything heavy. We just
dedicated the house to the Lord, and we used a little oil just to say that this is the Lord's house. And any of these influences and songs, we just order out, and no shouting and yelling, but a simple prayer. And after that, we slept so well, and he never came back. So there's something about giving place to the devil and then taking away that place from the devil. We can apply that into many different areas, of course.
I think Pastor Rinaldo, Pastor Sam, Pastor Alfred, Pastor John, you know a lot about how people, when they move to a new place, they want you to pray for their house, right? We go to everybody's homes all the time in Africa, and whenever somebody moves, we always have a prayer meeting at the house. That's something very recognizable, you know, that takes place. So I think that's absolutely true, you know. You have no idea what was there before. And giving, I think if we give place to the Word, John 8:31-34, Jesus said, "My Word has no place in you." When the Word of God doesn't have a place in me, I give place to the enemy. So any area in my life where the Word of God doesn't have a place, it becomes a place for the enemy. That's interesting how that can happen, you know. So if I don't have a place for prayer, the enemy comes in. I don't have a place for whatever it may be. Here comes the enemy giving place to the devil. Give no place to the devil. He's talking to the church, that the projections and the thought patterns from darkness can come in, and all of a sudden, like, my thinking is messed up and scattered, you know. I'm confused. Yes, ma'am.
Yes.
Are you going to speak in Canadian French?
I will try to speak English. No, but actually, in a recent ABD class that we had taken, we had received pages, full pages of names of demons, you know. And I had kept that, and recently I took them out, and it's like I wanted to know, because I know we don't do that in this ministry much, because the Word is so present, and I think, like, we think that there's no demon. I don't know. But I mean, do you pastors pray against, and how do we pray against demons, and do you do it, or do we never? Because I know we encountered your former pastor, Pastor Schaller, and they are still praying against demons. So I don't know. You know, us, we don't do that, but if you can.
Lives in Montreal. Pastor David Moore and I, we drove from Albany. I flew to Albany, David Moore, and we went to Montreal, Lee, and met the church and preached up there. Coming back from Montreal to Albany, we stopped in Plattsburgh I went to college there. And a year later, David Moore went to college there, though we had never met each other because I left. I left there and I went to Bible school in Maine. But I went to a church, Pentecostal church there, and that's the person that Lise is referring to as my first pastor. So he was a Pentecostal pastor, and I was in that church for a few months in the spring of 1972. And he's Pentecostal, Assembly of God, and they speak in tongues and cast out demons and so on. I got edified in that church. I started to learn about the Christian faith, and enjoyed it very much. Then I went to Maine, where I met Dr. Stevens, and I learned you can't lose your salvation, and a more balanced understanding. So that's the background of what Lisa's saying about my first pastor. Pastor Stevens really became my pastor, you know, for like 30-something years, so, as many of you know. And Pastor, yes, he was, I think in the philosophy of the ministry, Pastor wanted us to get the full counsel. So Acts chapter 20, where we read there, the full counsel, which means let's learn the whole Bible. Let's learn the finished work. Let's learn warfare, counseling, Bible psychology, body life, evangelism, praying for the sick, and casting out demons and spiritual warfare. So if you have been in the ministry, you realize that we have a biblical orientation to many of these issues. And one of the things that you don't hear so much about in our ministry is the actual name of a demon or the identification of a demon. Simply because I'm not so interested in that. It doesn't mean that they don't have names, and if in the case in the New Testament, when Jesus was confronting a demon, he may ask them, ask the demon, what is your name? And the demon then answering. Do we do that? It could be when we are encountering demon activity. What is your name? You know, like, who are you? What are you doing? How are you affecting this person? So there is that. And there could be importance in it. But in my ministry, or in meaning me, my encounter with demons is limited, but it has happened in Azerbaijan. We have cast demons out. The second thing Pastor taught us regarding demons was not so much of making. I've just recognizing we have authority, making the claiming the victory, and that's the end of the encounter. We did have, when I was in Bible school up in Maine, we had a 5-hour encounter with 18 demons. Wow. That we cast out of a girl in Maine, Pastor Stevens being there. At, I think it was 5:00 in the morning when we finished. And the girl collapsed to the floor. The last demon was gone. And it was very, very, very shockingly profound experience. I never had experienced anything like that before. That was amazing. The demon said things like, we killed her boyfriend, we killed her boyfriend. And Pastor Stevens said, How did you kill her boy? On a motorcycle. So then another time, like we're talking to the demon said, I know you picked somebody out in the crowd. There was maybe there was 10 or 15 people in the room. I know you. And, you know, you had your fortune told in New York City. You know, somebody read your palm. You know, told your fortune. I mean, it was amazing. We killed a baby. How did you kill the baby? Now, these demons are liars. That being understood. So I don't know how much of this to believe. But anyway, we killed the baby. How did you? We were in a lion in Africa, the demon said. We killed a baby, you know. So when this girl collapsed and it was over, and she like came to, like she became conscious. And I mean, she was no, there weren't any demons speaking, different voices and different expressions and knowledge. The demons had knowledge of people. And it was interesting. So after she was delivered, the next day we were talking to her, and I went to her to talk to her, and I said, did you ever have a boyfriend? She said, yeah, I had a boyfriend, but he was killed in a motorcycle accident. And like she's telling me as a person, whereas the day before, the demon is talking. And the stories are lining up, you know, like she's telling like the human side of what happened. Like, was there a fire? Like the demon said, we set the house on fire. And I asked her, you know, the next day, I was with some, another person we were talking with her. Did you ever live any other place? Yes, I lived in Florida. Like, what did you do there? Yeah, I lived there, but then there was a house fire. And we said, like, has trouble followed you in your life? And the girl goes, yes, I have, you know, and she was telling about it. And like the demons were doing this in her life, okay, this is how. So I just say this to say, we are a ministry that understand, have encountered, and have dealt with demons. But in our teaching, like, I just think the teaching of the Bible is so rich, and the Holy Spirit is so clearly speaking to us and teaching us from the Bible, that if I don't look for a name of a demon outside of what the Bible is saying to me. But that being said, there are the names of idols, Molech, Chemosh, Nebo, that are idols that are demons in the Bible. You know, these are really the names of false gods, and they are the names of demons. So, I don't know. I'm just saying that, yes, there was a time when Pastor did have the list of the demons and the names. And if you go through the list, it's like what Pastor Chiavelli said in the beginning. A demon isn't that interesting to me, to be honest. Because it's like a human being, but on steroids. If a human being is jealous, the demon is 100% that way, you know. Like if the demon is, you know, hateful, then human beings are hateful. But a demon is like just hate. So the Bible says in Ephesians 5, the works that are done in darkness are not talked about in Ephesians chapter 5. You know that part? Let's turn there. Ephesians 5. Just turn there and read. It says, and have no, let's see, verse 11 and 12. For have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them, for it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. So I don't know. I don't have any. If somebody is in the occult and you have a church that is talking about it and talking about the occult and spiritism and evil and wicked things, I go to the church and I hear about that. It's like, do you guys have a better message? You know what I mean? Like, do you have a message? You know, can you help me? I know about the wickedness that is in the world. I see it on the TV. How about these movies that are coming out of Hollywood? These wicked, evil movies that are being shown. It's like, I have nothing to do with those works of darkness. You know what I mean? So, I'm not saying that it shouldn't be taught and understood. But that being said, every pastor has to determine the frequency, the amount of involvement, the amount of knowledge, the amount of information, and the frequency that he has in teaching on a subject. And there are ministries that do Bible prophecy, and they do a lot of Bible prophecy, and we don't really do a lot of it. And I mean, I'm open to God and the body of Christ, and there's sometimes body members could say, you know, I'm hungry for a Bible prophecy series. And I say, yeah, amen. We'll pray about that and let's do Bible prophecy in a series of it. and we go through it, and then we move on. You know, we do another kind of series. So that's kind of how it, and I call what we're talking about now philosophy of ministry. This is like, what kind of ministry are you looking for? What is your philosophy? Another point is, you could do a lot of Bible teaching, but maybe the church is not soul winning. And so maybe we don't teach enough frequency-wise about soul winning, and that the church needs to learn and be motivated in soul winning. We don't have any problem around here with missions. We do. There's a lot of every other person sitting in the churches and doing some mission work, for example. So I'm just saying, and I like what Lisa's saying, like it's a good question, like how do we think about it? And my answer is like what Pastor Ben said. If Christ is manifested in a local assembly, probably there's like great victories over demons, but it's not so much having hours of casting demons out. And Pastor Stevens, he remember him telling us, like, don't do that. Don't be jumping up and down and casting in the name of Jesus, claiming the blood, shouting and yelling and casting demons out. It's like in a prayer of faith, make your decision in your heart, make a claim, pray, believe God, and see the person delivered, and tell them to keep coming back to the church. And once the house is clean, get the house filled with the Spirit and in the doctrine. Do you gentlemen want to say anything?
I just want to a different angle. You know this Harry Potter series and children that, you know, 8, 9, quite young, 7, 8, 9, 10, they start reading book after book after book, and they identify it and assimilate it, and they really start talking some, you know, every now and then, if they want, you know, just like a child will have a bad mood and they'll come out with something, well, they can come out with that stuff. Yeah. And they like could challenge you like it's a joke or it's real or something, but they have already assimilated it. And then your children play with other children that have done that. You maybe yours don't, or one child in your family reads it. It's a real thing. It's really taken off in many schools, went as high as the Supreme Court, you know. Can they have this, teachers encourage them to read these books? So that's the occult that's really affecting a new generation. Just want to make some comment, like from us being able to handle it.
We knew one family that we were ministering to in Israel, and the child was watching, the parents gave the child to watch whatever, pocket, what is
Harry
it, what
do
you call it? That wasn't Harry Potter, that was the Pokemon or whatever.
Pokemon.
But then, and that kind of kid's stuff, I sensed very much that there was something wrong with these things. But then a child came to our four-year-old child, came to our home and started manifesting demonic activity, like doing things with his body that are just weird and saying stuff that is not normal, like really demonic. So we tried to talk to the mother that the mother was a believer, the father wasn't. So we had to kind of work through the mother because we had no access to the father. They try to talk sense that the child wouldn't do that. But then at one instance when the child was at our house, I commanded the spirit, and the son just froze on the floor, like just dropped on the floor, and then breathed quietly, and it was normal. But the acting was really weird. So I've been really concerned also about things that even apart from Harry Potter, that there are many, many weird children's programs that teach this idea like an invisible friend somewhere, and then it takes you away from objectivity in life too, and so on. So we got to be very careful what we let. I don't know all the things that are going on here in this country, but be careful and wise to watch for our children as we watch for our young people as well, what they can, what's good for them.
How long do we are we going to be here doing the rap, Pastor?
Or,
how are you guys doing? Holding up? Ready? Yep. Lati, do you want to say something? And Fruz, did you want to say something? Okay.
I have a question. How can we discern warfare in prayer?
How can you discern
warfare, in prayer, like Daniel, he was resisted in prayer. But how can you discern that it's warfare, that you should continue praying, or it's just, because sometimes we pray by faith with zero feeling. Sometimes you have the impression your prayer is just boing, boing, but how do you know if it's, you should continue or not? If it's you are being resisted by God or resisted by another kingdom, how can you? Do you understand?
Yeah.
D.L. Moody was a great believer in praying through. It you cannot put it into minutes how many minutes it is, but we all have this experience. I learned prayer from Pastor Sala. He was up at 4:30 or 4 o'clock after a busy day earlier. I learned prayer from him. But the idea of praying through, not religiously, but there is a sense when we, our Lord said, could you not stay 1 hour with me? I'm not saying it has to be 60 minutes, but there's a sense when we contact God in prayer. We really contact. And when we pray further and further and further, it's like the atmosphere gets lighter and we sense the access. Last night we had a little talk over there. We talked about the legal access we have to God through the blood. But we have experiential access to God through the Spirit. The Spirit escorts us to the tangible access of God. But legal access is only through the blood. They both work together. So if need be, for a particular matter, when we pray and continue instantly in prayer like the apostles says, then we come to a point where we have like a witness that it has been heard. Example, one morning we were in a bookshop and we said to each other, we haven't seen a salvation for a while. I think we need to really pray through. My co-worker, we were just started to pray and praise, and we prayed and we praised. There were no customers, so we could do that. Then a Greek lady, old elderly Greek lady, walked in, very traditional in the Greek Orthodox Church. But the atmosphere had been dealt with. We had prayed through, and we knew we had prayed enough. So, you know, in grace, it's not like trying to earn something, in grace. So we started to talk to her about salvation. First she would say, but there's so many ways and this and that. But because the atmosphere had been dealt with, the love of God just flowed in. And I looked at her like as if she had been my own mother. And I said, look, madame, I met him. This is how I met him. And I gave my salvation story. And it's like the Lord's heart moved in. And she stopped arguing. She said, pray right now for me, that I can have the same experience. And she was so deeply in this religion, but it all changed because the spirit, just like us was ushered in. It could not have happened unless we had prayed it through, like they say. But it's a work of grace. Yeah, and then she said, "Can I not say hallelujah?" And she walked out. I said, "You can say hallelujah." But isn't it true that sometimes you don't need to pray so long, but sometimes there's a sense that you just need to pray a little more. And the lighter it gets, and that's the access that the Spirit is working.
It reminds me of soul winning sometimes when you feel like you've touched a certain level, a layer, and then you've just got to work through some more because they're not ready, because you'd like them to like see the light then, or you know, pray a prayer. You've kind of shared a lot and they're nodding, but they're not, you know, there's still that hesitancy, like I can walk away of that from that. It was very nice. And then you feel like you want to go work through another a layer, cut some more layers, you know, if you can hang on to their attention. It's like prayer too, isn't it? Don't you think the soul winning is breaking through more?
Thank you. I just wanted to add what you were saying earlier, Pastor, about demons. I know some of you from my testimony know that I've had plenty of experience with demonic influence or even possession. But what you were talking about earlier about demons, because they're relentless. 100% demons don't get tired. So as far as us, as mankind, demons are always on their job, 100%. Like, I think in the spirit realm when I was kind of dealing with them, if you kind of look at, like, I'll give a vision because it's easy for people to visualize it when you get it. But if you look around, like if you picture maybe organized crime and they're all sitting around a table and they're sitting around and they're plotting and they're planning. And that's the same thing with demonic spirits. They're planning. They're watching us, like you were saying. Like they watch our movements. They know what we're attracted to. They know what we like. They know what we don't like. They do everything, and this is 24/7. They examine us and they watch us, so they know our weaknesses. And when we're just kind of, as Christians, just laid back and not realizing that we're supposed to be on our job, like you said, we're in a warfare. We really are, but we have slacked. Like, we don't take it seriously because the devil has strictly distracted us with the cares of the world, the cares of our flesh. So we get kind of lackadaisical in it. And they're about their business, and we're not. So we see them out there doing their job 100%. You know, they are always on us. And we have to, like, really come back and be aware that this is a real war that we're in. And then something the young lady was saying about, I think she said something about, like, teaching about the demonic force or something. Pertaining to that, like even in the church, demons don't care whether we come to church or not. They don't mind you coming here and reading the word and jumping up and down and all that, because what they used to tell me, I mean, because literally you have conversations with them, you can go to church all you want. You can read the word. It doesn't matter. If you don't have no power with it, if you don't have the power that the Lord has given you, and we don't know how to use it, you can come in here, and he doesn't mind. Like, he was telling me, I was sitting in church, and he would show me people, you know, jumping and praising God, and he said, like, they would talk to me, that means nothing. He said, when I get him out of church, I'll have him going to the clubs, and I'll have him doing everything else. So it doesn't matter if we come to church, if we don't get the power and understand what we're up against. Because it really is. When you look out there and you're talking about the murder rate and all, and the drug epidemic and all this stuff, even that's what it was about, the influences of even TV. These sci-fi movies or different movies, if you really look at them, they're demonically influence. If you look at the minds of how some of these people, when you look at the graphics and the things that they come up with, you have to realize that that is spiritually influenced. There's no way in the world man could be come up with the things that they do, even like the Harry Potter. They are influencing everything. Everything that we're in, the TVs, the children, like you were saying, the child dancing and getting influenced. If you look at children now, even today, they're all going through that. People, you walk down the street and you see people who are on drugs just jumping up and just talking to themselves and all of that. And I know from my experience back when I wasn't saved, those things literally talked to me. They took my coats and literally became human form and told me. I felt the power of what evil felt like. I knew what it felt like to feel like you were the most powerful person in the world, but they were deceiving me. They made me believe that I was unstoppable, but like anyone else, I could die. But the whole concept of what we're up against, I don't think that we're taking it serious enough, and that's why, you know, it doesn't matter if we come here. We don't understand that. And the last thing is, the main thing that the Lord has spoke to me about when I had got saved, he told me there was three things that I must know and I must learn. And that was, one was, I needed to learn about him. Secondly, I needed to learn me, my weaknesses, my strength, everything about me, because it prepares me for when the enemy come at me. I learn. A lot of us don't, and we're not aware when the enemy is coming at us. And thirdly, he told me to learn the devil and his ways. So those three things there would help prepare us as Christians when we're out there. It's learning of God, learning of ourselves, and learning about the devil.
Okay. I think just a closing thought that Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. When you have mastered what a $100 bill is, you know a counterfeit. So when you learn Christ, you'll know what's not of God. This is key. You learn Christ, his nature, his character, his work, his word, his ability. It'll be something. Then finally, there's only two times in the Bible, maybe there's more, but I've always concentrated on these two times that the enemy flees. Jesus gave him the word in Matthew 4:11, three times it is written. And even when the devil said, quoting the Bible, Jesus answered, it is rhema. When the enemy tried to go on the ground of it is written, Jesus said, it is said. So the enemy flees at the word. The second time he flees is James 4:8. If you are submitted, we are submitted to the God of grace, then the enemy flees. God does the resisting. God resists the devil. We are under God. It's like the word that's used, we are under God. He does the resisting. Okay, we are submitted. He resists. So if I'm a word of grace believer, that's what God's glory is. John 1:14 through 17. We beheld his glory full of grace and truth. The enemy hates the glory of God. And the glory of God is revealed in his word and in the grace of God, his nature. He cannot be around. So I find that a lot of movements, they're so much concentrating on the enemy that they never learn Christ. And when you don't learn Christ, you have now fallen into the enemy's real trap, which is to get you not to learn Christ so he can somehow bring in deception. But if I learn the character and nature of God and I have his word and his grace, the enemy has to flee. So, Father, thank you tonight. We pray that you would help us, God, to just see you high and lifted up. Your nature, your character, your word, your work, your ability, the finished work. Thank you that greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. And we overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. They loved not their own lives even to the death. We thank you for the blood, the word,
the grace of God. Be with us tonight. Help us to concentrate on the nature of God, His life, His light, His ministry to us. Thank you for the messages tonight. We are grateful for the body and the Bible. In Jesus' name, amen.